was interesting standing there, just worshiping like the rest of you. And then the Lord began moving on Jamie to share what He wanted her to share. And just before that, the Lord reminded me of something that happened a long time ago. He brought back to my memory a vision, what I had seen. It wasn't a spiritual vision. It was a literal event that took place. It was back in 1972. I was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir, and we were headed out west for our annual summer concert tour. We were in those buses, those special buses that people have for travel. They're really nice, comfy, air-conditioned, restrooms, all that. And we were headed west on I-70. I really don't remember, somewhere in Kansas maybe, headed west. And we looked ahead, and we could see all these white clouds way up ahead. I mean, way up ahead. It's like, wow, that's really neat. Look at all those clouds up there. And the closer we got, the bigger the clouds got, which, you know, you'd kind of expect. And kept driving. Then all of a sudden we realized we weren't seeing clouds. We were seeing the tops of the Rocky Mountains, the snow-covered peaks of those mountains. And the closer we got, the bigger it got. That scene, the mountains, they just kept growing. It was absolutely incredible. And the Lord brought that back to me as I was standing there and used that to illustrate, this is what's happening now for us. And it goes right along with what He shared with through Jamie. This is what is happening. We're spending this time praying in the Spirit. And we, right now, you know, we're on that highway. We really don't know what's out there. We really can't see. We don't know the clarity of it. But eventually, just like what happened with us in those buses, we'll start to see white clouds. But they're not white clouds. The imagery is, you know, it's the glory of God. And at first we're not going to realize what it is we're looking at, but the closer we get, the more we're going to realize, wow, we're moving into this. And just like when we were in those buses, we drove on in to Colorado, and it was just amazing what we were seeing. That's what's happening now. We are driving, if you will, into that glory of God. That's where we're headed. We can't pull over. We can't stop. We have to keep going and keep going. It is coming. It's coming. Praise God. Would you please turn to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. As you know, we are continuing to believe for an outpouring of revival. Revival is not a sovereign move of God the way some people have taught. If revival were a sovereign move of God, then all the generations that never had revival would have a legitimate reason to really be angry with and blame God because He didn't move. The Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Therefore, that means that God has wanted people to know Jesus ever since they could know Jesus. He's wanted them to be born again. But yet He moves through us. And if we don't do our part, He can't do His part. You know, He's given us that authority. We know that. We understand that. He's given to us the responsibility for His creation. We can't control other people, but we can influence what happens in this world. We want revival. We want to see it. And I know some people, it's interesting. Some folks, they talk about, well, you know, I don't want to be popular. I don't want to be well known. I just want to be me and so forth. And I kind of understand that. But at the same time, are you sure that's the right attitude? Now, here's what I mean. Well, I'm not seeking a public acclaim, you know, pride goeth before destruction and all this kind of stuff, you know, and I'm not going to get caught up in pride. All right, let's think for a moment. When Jesus ministered, he wasn't seeking popularity. He just did what God told him to do, and it wasn't his fault that thousands of people followed him. He just did what he was supposed to do. In fact, he went to his own hometown, and man, they fussed about it and so forth, and he couldn't do any mighty works because of their unbelief. I mean, he healed a few sick folk, but beyond that, it wasn't like when he went to other places. He wasn't seeking to become popular. He was just doing what God told him to do, and it resulted in his name being spread all throughout the region. Well, for us, we want to be used by God. I mean, I would think that you would want to be at a place to where when you lay hands on the sick, they recover. Why would you not want to be like that? I mean, you know people who need healing in their bodies. I don't know them. In fact, you know people that nobody else in this room knows, and they need healing in their bodies. So why would you not want to be at a place to where you could minister healing to folks and then be healed? Well, see, if that happens, and what I mean, well, let me say it this way. When that happens, you do understand the person that got healed is going to tell somebody. You do realize that, right? Because that's what happened with Jesus. He heals somebody, and, you know, he heals the leper, and he says, now look, you know, don't be telling everybody I touched you. All right, that's my paraphrase. And the leper's like, okay, then boom, he tells everybody. But I understand that, and I'm sure Jesus understood it too. I mean, the guy was dying with leprosy. And then Jesus ministered to him, he got healed, and he couldn't wait to tell people. Well, the same thing today. You know, you minister to somebody, and healing manifests, they're going to tell someone. You go visit a friend or family member in the hospital. It doesn't matter why they are there. And you minister to them, and healing manifests, and they're laying there like, oh, wow, I felt that. Look, I can move. Oh, my lungs, I feel they're clear, or whatever it would be. You do understand the person in the bed next to them is going to be listening. And if they're hearing their roomie talk about, I'm healed, look at me, I'm healed, you don't think they might be kind of interested? And like, hey, before you leave, could you, whatever you did for them, could you do for me too? And basically what they're asking you is, yeah, I want to be healed, but I want to hear about Jesus. So now here, you're going to minister to that person, and that person is going to tell somebody. And because they're all going to be yelling, I'm healed, nurses are going to come running in, what's going on? We're healed. And they're going to look at you and say, what did you give them? I didn't give them anything. And then the two patients who just got healed are going to say, all they did was pray in the name of Jesus and we got healed. And then there are going to be people out in the hallway hear this. And then they're going to say, well, what now? What? Well, you know, grandma's here in the room next door. Would you mind coming over here, you know? Daddy's over here in this room. Our daughter's down the hall. Are you catching on? That's the way it happens. And guess what? When people start getting healed because you're ministering to them, folks are going to know your name. And it's not because of pride in you. It's because of humility in you. You're humbling yourself before God for God to work through you, and you're just doing what God tells you to do. It's not your fault. If people start asking you to pray for them, so you start praying for them, and you're telling them about Jesus, telling them about salvation, people are getting healed, people are getting saved. That's just the way it works. So this whole thing of, well, I don't want to be known. Well, I understand that, but for me, I think I would kind of like to be known as somebody who can pray for you and then you get healed. I mean, you understand what I mean by that? That kind of reputation. Because that is an open door to lead people to Jesus Christ. And that pattern is all throughout history. Whenever you can find somebody, the power of God's moving through them and folks are being healed, delivered, and so forth, people get saved. People get born again. So, yeah, that's the kind of reputation we want. Not because we're seeking to be well known, not out of pride, but because of our obedience to the Lord. Now here, of late, we've been focusing on prayer, like we should, and emphasizing prayer more and more, along with its connection to a move of God and revival. One of the things that's happened in the body of Christ is that we really have gotten away from prayer. We've gotten away from understanding the value of prayer, and really, in a way, it's almost like we've gotten away from believing in the value or the necessity of prayer. And it's not like we say, well, prayer's not important, but we're not caught up with the concept of prayer the way we see in the book of Acts, like with the apostles. There's a distinct difference. Now, one of the things that I guess you could say I've been giving it, what's the right way to put this? Kind of looking ahead. I think I've gotten a glimpse of what may be coming for us individually as we continue to press into prayer. And that is a separation from the things of the world like we've never understood. In other words, and now I'll say this, okay, but don't get up and run out. Say, oh, he's crazy. and don't sit there and start thinking, what? Seriously? I got to do this? You kidding me? No. Wait a minute. It's a process, okay? It's a process. I'm talking about our kids are no longer involved in sports because we know it's taking them away from God. Look, one of the greatest things that's happened, this is going to sound kind of weird to some people, one of the greatest benefits of COVID-19 is the way that it has totally disrupted the sports world. And it's amazing to me do you know why they keep pushing to get sports going? Money, that's it, money. If professional sports weren't generating billions of dollars every year, including college sports, basketball and football, if it weren't generating the kind of money it's generating, they'd have no problem shutting it down. But they got a cash cow out here, and they're trying to maintain the cash cow. Otherwise, why, we could have all kinds of problems. I read that because of the way sports have been shut down, Ohio State University alone could end up losing $110 million. Okay, well, I'm really sorry, but at the same time, that's your fault, Ohio State, Alabama, Oklahoma, Texas, USC, Notre Dame, Michigan, all the rest of you. That's your fault because you have allowed the tail to start wagging the dog. This is on you. Same thing with all, sports is an addiction. That's just the way it is. And I think it's great that all this stuff has happened. Because I think for some people, it's causing them to sit back and rethink their values. Now, as we press closer into God, the whole thing about, like where Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you know, you've got to love me more than mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, job, in your life, you know, you've got to love me more. He didn't say you have to neglect everything, but you have to love me more. Now see, when we love him more, then what we do is we start putting away the stuff that interferes with that relationship. And I can see what might be coming is no longer are we letting, no matter how much they fuss, we're not letting the kids get so involved in the sports the way they used to. We cancel our cable TV a satellite. Because we no longer feel an appeal toward it. Now see, right now, there's maybe nobody in this room can relate to it at that level. I get it. It's a process. It's a process. Everything about our lives completely changes. And we start feeling really what the apostles felt. And even what Jesus felt when it came to my walk with Father God is number one. In my life, that's it. Well, see, right now, honestly, I'm not there. You're not there. But I'm guessing some of us are a little bit closer to that than what we used to be. And you might be thinking, but I don't want to give up TV and I don't want to... Okay, you know what? Don't be thinking that. But really, those thoughts, put them completely out of your mind. We just keep pressing in. We just keep pressing in and then let the stuff fall. Just let it happen. I'm already, honestly, I can stand here right now and I can tell you that I will survive if I never again see another college football game. Now that may sound like not a big deal to you, but that was a big deal for me. But I can honestly tell you, I'm at the point now, if I never see it again, well, I don't see it again. If it never starts up again, I'm not going to cry. You know, it's too distracting for humanity anyhow. But if we're going to become like Jesus, these are things that will happen. Some way, somehow, things in our lives are going to get completely restructured. What's interesting is that it's not going to take as much effort as what we think. Because right now it's like, how in the world could I ever give up, you know, watching TV? I mean, I really like watching. How in the world am I? Okay, right now that's the way it seems. But you keep pressing into God, and guess what? I'm talking part of this now from experience. You know, I sat back here not too long ago reevaluating my life, and it's like, you know what? I'm finding myself becoming more and more bored sitting in front of television. There's shows I don't even want to watch anymore. In fact, okay, I'm going to tell you this, all right? But I am not going to give up my man card. I enjoy the Hallmark movies more than ever before. Brother Martin, you're crazy. No. That's because those movies reflect more of a decent moral value than a lot of the other junk that's out there. Now, we are pressing in a direction where few congregations are pressing. And you say, well, how do you know that? Are you telling me you don't know that? I mean, really? You know it. In here, you know it. And it's not about the programs. It's not about, just like the other day, when I shared with you how that the Lord ministered to me, you know, I'm talking to Him, asking questions and so forth, and He said, just keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry about the other stuff. Just keep doing what you're doing. And it happens. Change begins to take place. And it's so critical for us to continue praying, especially praying in the Spirit. Now, just like the Apostle Paul talked, he said, what is it? You know, pray at the Spirit, pray at the understanding. We are supposed to do both. But praying in the Spirit is absolutely critical. Now, this past Sunday, I had a message, and the title of it was, Why Should I Pray in Tongues? And if you didn't hear it, you need to go back and listen to that. But what I did was give a very quick, brief overview of why we should pray in tongues. We went to Scripture, saw several things. Why we should pray in tongues, the benefits of it. Now, here in Mark chapter 1, look in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom? Well, summarized, it is, ye must be born again. Now, that's just the quick version. But you notice here, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. What time? Well, again, very briefly, the law of Moses governing the Jews, it's over. The time is fulfilled. And now, everything that the law and the prophets were pointing to is here. I, Jesus, am right now the living embodiment of the kingdom of God. But when I complete my task here on earth, you then are going to be able to enter into the kingdom. Now, over in John chapter 3, well, in fact, go ahead and turn over there. Look at this. So Jesus, you know, for about 3.5 years, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the time is fulfilled. So we're talking about a time of transition. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The obvious question would be, well, okay, then how do I get involved with this, the kingdom? Well, here in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom." He cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5, he clarifies even more. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the natural birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And you don't have to turn to this, but in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how that, and I'm paraphrasing, when we get born again, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then God takes us, translates us out of the power of darkness, and that power of dark, well, okay, yes, we have to turn over. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So Jesus went about preaching and teaching the kingdom. Then he says, if you want to get into the kingdom, you have to be born again. Well, we know then being born again means you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And here we see that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, the power of darkness, that is not Satan. The darkness he's talking about is the sin nature. We have been delivered from the power of the sin nature, and he says, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're no longer lost. We're no longer under the dominion of that sin nature, and we are now in the kingdom. Now turn back over to Mark. And go to chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now here in Mark chapter 4, and we're not going to read this whole passage. We'll just jump to the part we need to see. He had been telling the parable, or Jesus had been teaching the parable of the sower, and he's talking about, you know, the seed was sown, the birds came in, and so forth. Well, in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4, it says, "When he," Jesus, "was alone," now look at this, "they that were about him with the 12." We have no idea how many people were with him that day. It wasn't just the 12. All the people that were traveling with him and the 12, they asked him of the parable. "Explain this thing about the seed and the birds," and so forth. And then Jesus, in verse 11, says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now, we're not going to get into all of that. What we want to focus on is Jesus says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Okay, well, why was it a mystery? Because they weren't born again. They couldn't get into the kingdom. Jesus was the only one who was a kingdom citizen, if you will, at that time. And so he says, look, for those of you that are following me, it is given to you to know, comprehend, fully understand about the kingdom of God. It is given. It is predestinated for you to know these things. It has been predetermined by God for you to know these things, to know the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom is not get born again. The mystery of the kingdom is what's in the kingdom after you're born again. You follow this? So he says it's given to you to know. It is given to you to know the kingdom. Verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Okay, very briefly. It's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom. And he says, think of it like this. When you light a candle, you know, you don't stick it under the bed, nobody can see it. You put it up here on the table where it lights up the whole room. In the same way, the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are going to be illuminated. And he says, it will not be kept secret. See that? It won't be kept secret. Why is it kept secret now? Well, it's not so much that God didn't want people to know, it's just they couldn't know. They couldn't understand this. That's why he said, it's given to you to know these things. Right now it's a mystery. Right now it's a secret. But it's given to you to know these things. You're just not ready to know them. But once you're in the kingdom, then you can know them. And if you look over in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I taught about the binding and the loosing concept here a while back. How that, first off, you have to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or the keys to the kingdom of God, or the keys to the kingdom of God's dear Son. All the same thing. First, you have to have the keys before you can start binding and loosing. So if you don't know what the keys are, then you're going to try and bind and loose things that you don't even understand what's going on. But notice this. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, this wasn't a statement exclusive to Peter. He was speaking about his church. I will give to my church the keys to the kingdom. Well, what does that mean, the keys to the kingdom? The keys to the kingdom would be those things necessary to fully operate in the kingdom and see all its benefits manifest. The keys to the kingdom. Well, now that I'm in this kingdom, what do I do? Well, you need the keys to the kingdom. You need to understand these things. So, if you look over in John chapter 14. Now, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom. He's been teaching them everything you'd possibly teach them. But there's a limit to what their brains can hold. And there's a lot of kingdom information he's passed along that, I mean, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can tell at times these guys were scratching their head trying to figure out, what is this? And I can just, I don't know, in my imagination, I see Jesus, you know, trying to explain these things. You know, he's using parables. He's doing everything he could. And then he looks at them. You know that look when somebody wants to know if you understand what they're saying? And I can just see this guy saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, we get it. Yeah, yeah. And then as soon as he turns around, they're looking at each other, and, you know, what is he saying? He did his best to explain it to them, but they didn't have a nature capable. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right, so what we see then is the Holy Spirit, and we've already studied this, the Holy Spirit is going to be in them, so that means all the communication going on between them and the Holy Spirit is going to take place on the inside. It's not going to be from the outside the way it's been with Jesus, it's going to be on the inside. So that means that when they were looking for, say, a voice, they had been used to hearing the voice of Jesus on the outside, but now they have to listen on the inside. And this is a, let me just kind of sidestep here for a moment. This is a real problem for a lot of Christians. I can't hear God, I can't hear. Well, what are you looking for? You know, like that movie, The Ten Commandments? Moses. It's not going to be like that. It's going to come from the inside, in here. The Holy Spirit is in you. And people are trying to listen on the outside when they need to listen on the inside. Because the Holy Spirit, that's where the teaching is going to come from. It's on the inside. He will speak to you. It's just what Jesus is saying. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us. And His responsibility, part of His responsibility, is to teach us and guide us into all truth. Well, this teaching and this guiding into all truth is going to be, in part, about the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, it's given to you to know. It's given to you to understand. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. So therefore, here these guys, they were not born again, but they were going to be born again. And when they got born again, they were going to be in the kingdom. The problem is, Jesus wasn't going to be around to continue the teaching about the kingdom. He was going to be back up in heaven with the Father. But the Holy Spirit was going to be in them. And the Holy Spirit was going to, like Jesus said, He'll put you in remembrance of the things I've said. So the Holy Spirit would be teaching them what Jesus had said about the kingdom, reminding them what He had said, and then clarifying what He had said. All of this was going to take place after Jesus was dead, raised, and ascended. Jesus was nowhere to be found, not on earth. All this is going to take place after that. So the Holy Spirit then has that responsibility of teaching and explaining the keys to the kingdom. Now look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now we know what happens here. Day of Pentecost. And there were about 120 in the upper room. And in verse 2 it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they, the 120, were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we know what happened. What happened in that upper room, the sound and the noise of that was heard on the outside as well. Because it says, people all over Jerusalem. Now remember, this is the Feast of Pentecost. Jews have, and in one, if you do research on this, you can find that during some years, the Feast of Pentecost, there would have been over 100,000 Jews coming in for this feast. I mean, that's a massive number of people. So we're talking about a huge population of folks from all over the place, Jews from all over. Well, this is so spectacular that people begin coming, hordes, thousands, thousands, thousands of people begin coming to this place. So you got to let your mind go beyond just a little upper room, and this was far more spectacular than what we're reading here in Scripture. Otherwise, it wouldn't have captured the attention of all these people. So these masses of people show up. And they're listening to this like, wow, how do they speak like that? And I hear them, and you hear them, you understand, so forth. And then some folks were saying, ah, these guys are a bunch of drunks. Okay, you know what? That is one of the dumbest things I have ever heard in my life. I can remember many, many, many years ago when I was living more for the devil than the Lord. And I'd be going out to these places and getting drunk. And I'm telling you, no matter how many times I got drunk, I never started speaking in a foreign language. It never happened. Never. Oh, I might have slurred my speech, but it was still English. Well, in verse 14, look at this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, if you go back and you read in Joel, you're not going to find what happened here in Joel. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're not going to go back and read it. You can do that later tonight before you go to bed. Joel's not a long book. What I'm saying is, when you go back to Joel, you're not going to see anything in there prophecy, and yeah, they shall be in an upper room. Okay, that's not there. You're not going to find where, you know, the and yeah, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like a fire. In other words, the essence of this event is not in Joel. It's not in there. And yet, somehow, Peter knew this is, and really, the beginning of the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. Somehow he knew that. Well, how do you know? Because when I go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I cannot find anything where Jesus said, okay, now guys, look, when you're there in Jerusalem, all he said was, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. I can't find where he said, and make sure you're in an upper room, because on the day of Pentecost, there will be a sound of a rushing mighty wind. There will be cloven tongues like as of fire. You will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll begin to speak in tongues. That I cannot find anywhere. And not only that, I can't find where Jesus said, and when you're there, on that day, when this happens, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, then it will be the fulfillment of what Joel said. I can't find where Jesus ever said that either. How did Peter know? How did he know? When realistically, it's very vague. But yet he knew. How? That's because the moment they got filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the first things that happened was the Holy Spirit bore witness with Peter's spirit. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. That's the only way he could have really known it. And so he stands up and he says, folks, look, you need to understand, this is it. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy that came by Joel. Well, look back over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, again, take a look in verse 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just begin reading here in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See that? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Then if you jump down to verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he's saying, look, we're teaching you the things that Jesus said has been given to you to know. These things that have been secret, these things that have been hidden, these things that have been a mystery, we are now declaring these things unto you. We're now teaching and explaining to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the keys to the kingdom of God. We're teaching you these things. Now, remember, Jesus did not teach them all this. He said, it's given to you to know. And he said, I will give the keys to the kingdom to my church. But he did not give them everything that they were teaching, everything they were talking about. He said, the Holy Ghost, he will be in you. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. All truth of what? All truth of the kingdom. Here we see this coming to pass, where the Apostle Paul says, what we're teaching you, it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. Meaning it's the revelation of God, the revelation of this mystery that Jesus said we could come to know and to understand. And it's a spiritual revelation. That's why it comes by virtue of the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, not from the natural words of human concept, human comprehension, human understanding, and human language. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See this with a little more clarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mysteries. Jesus said, I'll give to you, the church, the keys to the kingdom. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be doing the teaching on the inside. Then here comes the Apostle Paul and he says, okay, look, these things that we're teaching, and all the apostles were teaching the same thing. You can read about that later on in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is saying, we're teaching you these things, these mysteries of the kingdom, these things that God said, it's been given to us to know these things. Okay, we're teaching these things to you. But the reason we're able to teach them to you is because they were first taught to us. And they were first taught to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we interacted with the Holy Spirit in His language, not ours. Because these mysteries are spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. Therefore, it can't come from human language. It has to come from spiritual language. You understand this? So, in essence, what he was saying is, we've prayed in tongues to the point that we have received this teaching and this understanding from the Holy Spirit. Peter, John, the rest of them could have said, we prayed in tongues to the point to where the Holy Spirit put us in remembrance of everything that Jesus taught, clarified it, and now we're teaching these things to you. The Apostle Paul, remember, he was caught up to the third heaven, and all these things were explained to him, and he comes back down, and he begins to teach these people what he understood through the language of tongues, through this interaction with the Holy Spirit. Now look, turn over to Hebrews chapter 14. See, the same way, or Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. The same way the apostles received the revelation of the kingdom and wrote it down in what we now call the Bible, it's the same way we come to the understanding of what was written. So they pray in tongues, they receive this teaching, they receive this revelation, and it becomes documented in Scripture. We refer to it as the New Testament. We read the New Testament, and there are things we read, and I, honestly, you can read it in any, almost any version of the Bible if you want, and there's some things in there that just don't seem to make sense. Now, sometimes other versions, they butcher it like crazy because they're using human intellect to try to interpret what was divinely inspired. And that's foolish. But we read here in the New Testament, and we think, you know, man, I don't understand. What's going on here? Okay, well, the apostles understood it. I mean, Peter, John, James, Paul, the bunch of them, they could have stood up and said, well, here's what this means. But they're not here, are they? No. But who is here? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. He's still doing the same thing today that he was doing back then. He's in us. Now, he gave them the keys to the kingdom, and they've written them down. It's all here in the New Testament. You're never going to get keys to the kingdom outside of what is recorded in Scripture. It's never going to happen. Anybody who stands up and tries to tell you and teach you something that is not confirmed by Scripture, don't even get up and leave. Just don't even listen. Get up and leave. But the keys are in here. Now, we read this, and sometimes we think we understand what we're reading because we understand, we can pronounce the words. You follow me? But the message is totally different. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. So as I'm praying in tongues, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is not giving me new Scripture, but what He is doing is teaching me, giving to me the explanation of what is recorded in here. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for the sum total of my spiritual development and the correction of what I believe incorrectly. So the Holy Spirit works with me in this. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Jesus was tempted like we were tempted, like we're tempted, in all ways. What does that mean? Well, there would have been women that were quite flirtatious with him. There were probably some men. I mean, that kind of stuff was going on back then too. Take the money, you know, lie to this person. Do the, in other words, whatever the temptation is, you understand what I mean. And it says here that he never yielded to any of it. Even the temptation to not do the will of God. Remember when he was praying in the garden? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The will of the flesh was, I'm not going, no way. We ain't doing this. But God's will was, son, you know it has to be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and so on and so forth. So here we see that Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we can, he says here in verse 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is my time of need? When I'm dealing with an infirmity, right? All right, look back over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. See that? I didn't write the Greek word down, but it's the same Greek word. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, Jesus, what we saw there in Hebrews, he was tempted like as we are. Tempted to commit sin, tempted not to do the will of God. But he persevered. Therefore, he knows what it's like for us to face the infirmities. Doesn't matter what the infirmity is. For example, drinking or smoking or not even things that are sin. Just what God wants you to do and choosing something else other than the will of God. So here we have those feelings related to the infirmities. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, I'm being tempted to do this, even if it's not sin. It's not what God wants. Okay, here's a simple one. I'm being tempted just to stay home in bed on Sunday morning and not get up and go to church because I just don't feel like it. okay, that's an infirmity. Because your spirit wants to be here. You knew that, right? I mean, you did know your spirit wants to be here. You're kidding, Brother Martin. My spirit wants to be in church. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. I need to pray about that. Oh, please do. The spirit will win. Okay, the infirmity. It's anything that would interfere with us doing what God wants. That's a simplistic way to put it. Pastor Dave Roberson used to say the inability to, because of the limitations of the flesh. The inability to do whatever it is we're supposed to do because of the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. The feelings of the infirmities. And so Jesus, what we see here in Hebrews is that Jesus knows what it's like to go through things like that, but we know that we can go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. What is it that I need? I need to overcome the infirmity. All right? Now, Jesus knows what it's like. And I can say, Jesus, you know what it's like. I need you to help me. I need you to help me. Please, why, Jesus? Why do I keep yielding to this infirmity? Why do I keep staying home in bed? Why do I keep this? Why do I do? And Jesus says, well, you need to come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help you. I know, Jesus, but how do I do that? Your answer is right here in Romans 8:26. Listen, this is going to sound crazy to some people, but Jesus has not been sent to earth to help us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to earth to help us. So therefore, when it comes to how do we go to the throne of grace? Well, I mean, we can figuratively say, okay, Father God, I come before the throne of grace right now. And I'm not saying that that's the wrong thing to do. Please don't misunderstand me. But when I'm looking for help in the area of the infirmities, right here, the Holy Spirit, He's helping me. And how is He doing that when I pray in tongues? He's going to help me in the area of those infirmities. In other words, the Holy Spirit is here to help me understand the operation of the kingdom, how to identify and utilize the keys to the kingdom, and then overcome any and all infirmities that would interfere with me living according to kingdom principles. Now see, right now where we are in our walk with God, this may sound totally far out. It may sound like, how do I do this? I just don't understand. I mean, when's it going to happen? Well, okay, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. One of the things that has been presented to us is we're all, if we're a part of this church, then we should be seeking to pray 3 hours a day in tongues. Well, you know, folks get all worked up over that. You know, I can't go into the prayer closet the next 3 hours. I got stuff to do, and we understand that. And see, some people can say, oh, you know, I can barely pray 10 minutes, let alone 3 hours. Okay, this is why it's 100% acceptable before God to pray in tongues while you're driving. Driving to work, driving back home, driving to the store, driving home, you know, whatever, while you're driving. While you're watching television. Yeah, while you're watching television. While you're cleaning, I don't know, doing the dishes and laundry or whatever. Whatever you do, it's okay. It's permissible. It's okay. Pray in tongues while you do these things because it works. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but it just seems like I need to be, you know, sealed off in a room somewhere. I don't know where you got that doctrine, but I'm guessing it is a doctrine of devils. It's a lie that you've picked up somewhere along the line. Because when you're praying in tongues, the Apostle Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 14, when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying, my understanding is unfruitful. Therefore, I can use my understanding to watch television, and my spirit is interacting with God, and I'm praying out the mysteries. Some people would say, well, that's just a cheap way to do it. Now, wait a second. Hold on. You got to think. Most people aren't doing this. Most people aren't doing 3 hours a day. Most people aren't doing an hour a day. So what's happening is, the goal is 3 hours. And I've shared, if you document your start and stop time, by the end of the day, you'll probably find out that you're doing 3 hours, didn't even realize you could. But the more you do that, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to begin moving and your life is going to start to be restructured. A lot of the things that would previously have been interfering with you, praying, reading your Bible and so forth, okay, those things are going to start to kind of fall off, kind of like what I was saying at the beginning of this message. And it's not going to take you, you know, struggling and going, all the emotions of, I can't watch TV anymore, pastor's going to get mad at me. No, no, no. What we're doing is we're going through a training process. We're going through a preparation process. And this is why it's okay to pray in tongues while you're doing all these other things. Now, granted, I understand. If you can get alone in a room and you're praying in tongues, you don't have the TV, and you know, you're not playing on your phone and all this other, that is the better thing. It really is. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. And this is where we start. This is one of the reasons why we're doing 30 minutes of prayer on Sunday night and not 3 hours of prayer on Sunday night. It's because any much more than 30 minutes, and some people, man, there's some folks aren't coming back now. Well, what we're doing is we're starting out at this point, and we're moving forward. So take advantage of what's available, because the whole aspect of praying in tongues, this is a key to the kingdom. Because praying in tongues gets us to that place of understanding more about the kingdom. There are some people, Christians, say, I believe in healing. I believe it. Yes, I believe in healing. You know, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, the power, and so on and so forth. But I'm just having a hard time seeing myself lay hands on people and them getting healed. I mean, I'm just, honestly, I just don't know that it'll happen. Okay, you know what'll happen is when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit starts bearing witness with your spirit. You can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He'll start confirming this to you. And then you start getting to that place like Jesus. He said, well, I only do what I see my Father do. And then we say, well, I only do what I see Jesus do. Well, how do you see Jesus do anything? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, I see Jesus laying hands, people being healed. Yeah, okay, well, I can do that. You say, Brother Martin, you make it sound so simple. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the church has lost over the centuries. And this is where we're headed. So don't get down on yourself. And don't, you know, at the end of the day, lay in bed thinking, I have 3 hours. Gee, I only got 15 minutes. Okay, don't beat yourself over the head. Get up the next day, go at it again. You will get there. And change is going to take place in your life. The presence of God, it's going to become stronger and more real to you. It is going to happen. Because Jesus said that one of the things the Holy Spirit would do is glorify Jesus. And that's what He's going to do in our lives. He's going to glorify Jesus in us, and we're going to understand that glory more than we ever have before. So maybe you're not, you know, hitting that 3 hours a day. Well, I again encourage you, document the time that you spend. Just write it down. Start keeping track. And you're going to realize you're praying more than what you thought you were. And eventually, that's going to be encouraging to you. And then you will make those 3 hours a day. And you keep doing that. And that, it's like you're opening yourself up for the Holy Spirit to encourage you for more and more and more. I'm telling you guys, change comes, but it is a process. It's not overnight. But we start where we are and we go. And we get revival. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.